Gracious Heavenly Father, we again come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for today. We acknowledge truly that every day is a gift from your hand. We thank you that you are not only the one who created us, you are the one who day by day sustains us. Our very breath is in your hands. And we acknowledge, Lord, the length of our days is in your hands, and all the circumstances of our life are in your hands. We thank you, Lord, that not only do you sustain us, but we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you provided salvation from our sin and from our rebellion against the true and the living God. We acknowledge, Lord, that you have given us everything that we need for life through him, and we acknowledge that. We thank you for your word, which teaches us of who you are and how it is that you indeed work in the hearts of your people. We thank you for this time that we can come together and worship you, and we thank you, Lord, especially today for Mike Snavely and for Carrie and for their ministry, Mission Imperative, and we just want to pray that you would abundantly bless them, Lord. Give them your strength, your grace, wisdom. I pray for Mike's health, particularly with his back, that you would strengthen him and provide for, again, an opportunity that he would be able to have his surgery. We just ask that you would direct their steps in all that they do, and we pray that you would truly be glorified in their lives and in this ministry. And we thank you now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Of lizards today, all reptiles today, essentially walk on their stomachs. Snakes, of course, crawl on their stomachs, and that's been part of the curse. But reptiles have a skeletal structure such that the legs come out of the side, like you see on the screen, out of the side of their body. Now, a lizard can push up to get its stomach off the ground. A snake can't do that, of course. But they have a skeletal structure such that the legs come out of the side of the body. That is what all lizards today, whether they're small, much smaller than this, or right up to a big crocodile or a Komodo dragon, they all have legs that come out of the side of their body. That's not the case with dinosaurs. Dinosaurs, by definition, have a skeletal structure such that the legs come out of the bottom of the body, like a cow or a dog or an elephant. In fact, if you go to the Smithsonian Institute, well, they used to have this on the wall, the definition of a dinosaur is three things. It is a reptile, it is land-dwelling, and it has a skeletal structure that the legs come out of the bottom of the body, whether they are just bipedal, two, standing up on two, or whether it's four like this. They all have leg structure, the skeletal structure, the legs come out of the bottom of the body. Now, here's the real question. In fact, I don't know of anybody else who's asking it this way. The real question that should be asked about the demise of the dinosaurs is, this kind of creature with legs that come out of the bottom, large like this one and small like the little chicken-sized one, large and small, this kind are all gone. This kind, large and small, with legs sticking out the side, are still here. So the real question is not so much what happened to the dinosaurs, is what happened to the creatures that all have a leg structure like this, the reptiles that have a leg structure like this, that we call dinosaurs. Dinosaurs were given that name, again, because of the large one, terrible lizards. So why are these extinct, but these are not? I think I might have an answer for you, but we'll talk about that in a minute. So they have a leg structure that the bones come out of the bottom of the body. Now, if you consider one of the other interesting aspects of reptiles is that they are cold-blooded. These are the pictures that you see on the screen now are the lizards from our mission station. In fact, I took these pictures when I was a teenager. These are our lizards that were on our station. It's this species, but you can see that they're gray. The male, you can see the one on the right, is a male, and his head is turning blue. When the males sit on the trees, their heads turn brilliant blue. And then as they get older and they get like three times that size, the males' heads would turn brilliant dark blue and their backs would turn green and yellow, and they're beautiful colors. And they used to sit on the trees and they'd bob their heads up and down like this, you know, bob their heads up and down. And I remember saying to one of the rangers, Why do the blue-headed tree agamas, why do they bounce their heads like that? Are they trying to imitate a leaf blowing in the wind to kind of stay camouflaged? And he said, oh, no, that's the male trying to attract a mate. I said, oh, I never even thought about that, you know. So when I came over here and went to college, I went up to the girls, hi. They just thought I was an idiot, so it didn't really work for me. But anyway. So when I would see these lizards, I would have to catch them. Now, we're talking about cold-blooded here. So what do I mean by cold-blooded? Is their blood literally cold? No. There are two types of metabolisms in creatures. You and I and mammals and birds are warm-blooded, which means that when we eat food throughout the day, it burns or metabolizes in our system to keep our body at an even temperature all the time. If the temperature goes up by 1 degree or down by 1 degree, you feel that, and then you feel sick. So you eat food. So warm-blooded creatures need to eat throughout the day. So you'll see giraffes and zebras and, you know, impala and whatever. You'll see them just munching all day long because they're warm-blooded. But the point, though, is a cold-blooded creature does not get its heat that way. A cold-blooded creature does not need to eat very often because they get none of their warmth from the food they eat. They get all of their warmth from external sources. So if you buy a lizard like this, you have to get a heat lamp for it because it has to operate by getting its heat externally. So when they eat, none of the food that they eat goes to keeping their bodies warm. All of it goes to feeding their cells. So they don't need to eat very often. Some snakes only eat once or twice a year. When warm-blooded creatures like us, when we eat, most of what we eat goes to keep our bodies warm, and very little of it goes to feeding our cells. It's the exact opposite with these guys. So I learned this the hard way. So I see these lizards there, and I see them on our mission station when I'm a kid. You know, I just could not let well enough alone. I couldn't let them there on the tree. So I would figure out a way. Now, if they'd be sitting there sunning themselves, if I would walk up to them and try to catch them off the tree, they'd see me coming a mile away, and whoosh, up the tree they'd go, and I'd be gone. They'd be gone. I'd never catch it. So when I would see one sitting on a tree, I'd see one far away, and I'd go, aha, I see you over there, buddy. What I would do is walk way around the tree and sneak up from behind, and I'd remember exactly where that lizard was. And I'd go, he's on the other side of the tree now. I'd go, put my hand right on him. Man, that poor lizard would panic. And I'd pull him off the tree, and he'd be hissing like mad. These guys can hiss loudly. Like a little dragon, you know. And he's got sharp claws. He's scratching up the back of my hand, flicking his tail around. Now, what do you do with a little dragon like this? I mean, you put him on the ground, he'll turn around and jump at you because it's their only defense. They've got razor sharp teeth. You don't want these guys biting you because they've got nasty teeth that shred you. So what do you do with a little creature like this once you catch it? Well, I did the only thing I could think to do. I take him to my bedroom and put him under my pillow. So at the end of the day, I'd come back and I'd lift up my pillow, and there's my lizard. And I'd carefully lift up the pillow, and I'd lift up the lizard, and I'd go, see there, buddy? Now he's calm. He's not so feisty. And he'd just be sitting on my hand looking around like, whoa, what happened to me? And I'd pat him. I'd go, see there, buddy? It's not so bad, you know? And I'd stroke him like this, and, you know, and I'd go and put him on the curtain and, you know, whatever. And if I'd come into the bedroom at nighttime, and I'd see one of my lizards, or in the daytime, whatever, I always kept a bottle of bugs outside for the various creatures that I had to keep outside. So I'd go out and grab one of the bugs out of the bottle and come in and tap him on his mouth, and he'd go, ah, and I'd shove the bug in, you know, and he'd chomp it. One day my mom found one of my lizards asleep on her pillow in their bedroom. She called me, and I could tell by her tone she wasn't real happy. So when I said, yes, Mom, she goes, look at that. And I said, oh, no. And she goes, that's right. Oh, no. You know the rule. And there was one of my lizards sleeping right on her pillow. She goes, you know the rule. If you can't keep him in the room, you can't have him in the house. And so she made me get rid of all 28 of them I had living in my bedroom at the time. Cruel, Mom. So I gathered my lizards one by one, began to take them out. Now, here's where I began to learn something. My lizards were really tame by this time. In fact, some of my lizards were so tame that they could hardly even hold on to the tree. And I'd go, you know, come on, buddy, put one foot there, you know. And I began to realize, you know, my lizards don't seem tame, they seem sick. Well, let me fast forward. They weren't tame or sick. They were cold. They were sitting in my room, some of them, for weeks. They had no warmth to their body anymore. They had no external warmth. They could barely keep, they could probably not even digest the food that I was giving them. I was killing them. I didn't even know it. And I learned the hard way about cold-blooded. So once I put that lizard on the tree, once the sun came out and warmed that lizard up, he was just as feisty and as wild as the day I caught him. So I learned the hard way the difference between cold-blooded and warm-blooded, which brings up another question. A bird is a warm-blooded creature. A reptile is cold-blooded. How does a cold-blooded creature turn into a warm-blooded one? The evolutionists never answer that question. In fact, the only way they can answer that question is by saying, well, maybe an early form of reptile had a unique type of lung that could turn into a bird lung. Maybe an early form of reptile had a metabolism that it could eventually turn into a warm blood. In other words, they just make up the story. There's no fossils. There's nothing to show how one turns into the other. They just make up stories, and the world believes them. Folks, don't be duped by this. A scale cannot turn into a feather. A reptile lung cannot turn into a bird lung. A reptile metabolism system can't turn into a bird metabolism system. It's impossible. They are two distinct creatures. But the evolutionists must explain the existence of birds, and that's their only avenue. In fact, one group says that the people who believe that dinosaurs turned into birds, they say, oh, that is stupid. That's as dumb as believing in creation. You ask them, well, where do you say birds came from? Well, they came from an early form of reptile, but not a dinosaur. Okay, that's like saying Santa Claus either comes down through the chimney or out through the pipes. You choose which one you want, you know. I mean, come on. Anyway, it's impossible. So, what we want to do, oh, and by the way, yeah, here's some of my lizards that I had to let go. You can see how big some of them were compared to my little hand. Some of the lizards I had were little guys, but all of them, these little blue-headed lizards. Okay. What we want to do now is switch and then start closing up the program, but we want to get beyond just looking at what reptiles are and how they function by answering the questions that people have. And the questions that people have are, when did the dinosaurs live? What happened to them? And does the Bible have anything to say about them? We're going to be looking at a couple of those issues, but we're going to start by looking at a timeline. This is what's going to help us. This timeline is based on the genealogies in your Bible. Your Bible has at least six genealogies. What is a genealogy? Genealogy is a list of names that it was very important to the Hebrew people. They wanted to know their genealogy the whole way back to Abraham, the whole way back through Noah, the whole way back to Adam. They wanted to know their genealogical records. The Bible is about Jesus Christ, so the genealogies in here are his line. So there are about six genealogies in here. So it's a list of names. So-and-so had a son. He had a son. He had a son. He had a son. That's called a genealogical record. Now, there are six of them in the Bible, and what we're going to do is look at, well, we're expanding on one of them. One of them actually gives years associated with each of the names. You can see it. It'll say Adam lived 130 years before Seth was born. Now, Adam, according to the Bible, had many other sons and daughters, but Seth was the one that led down to Jesus. So he's the royal line. So he was 130 years old when Seth was born. Seth was so many years old when his son leading down to Jesus was born. And so on. You can add up the genealogical records for yourself. You can add up the years between Adam, the whole way down to Noah. And you can see that between the creation and the flood was 1,656 years. Then you can add up the genealogies after that. From Adam right down to Abraham, Noah, down to Abraham, Abraham down to Moses, Moses down to King David, and then King David down to Jesus. And Jesus was roughly 2,000 years ago. If you add up these years together, you have roughly between 6,000 and 7,000 years, not millions and billions. If you add up the years directly, it looks like it's roughly about 6,000 years. So this timeline is going to represent all of time, and we're going to answer the questions by putting it on a timeline. Hopefully this will make it clear to you. At the left of your screen, that's at the beginning, that's creation, and the right of your screen is where we live today. And in between is the 6,000 years. Now I realize There's some discrepancies in some of the lines which could make it as long as 7,000 years. Even so, 6 or 7,000 years, that's a drop in the bucket compared to the millions and billions necessary. I'm just going to use the basic number of roughly 6,000 since that's what the years actually total up in most versions of the Bible. So now let's divide this 6,000 years into 1,000 equal periods, into 6 1,000 year periods. So now using this, we'll hopefully be able to start putting things on the timeline. So the first question that people ask is, when did the dinosaurs live? We can answer that question by asking another one. When did God make them? Because the Bible says, and John makes it very clear, nothing was made, whether principalities or anything, nothing was made without Jesus Christ making it in 6 literal days. So within that 6-day period, when did he make the dinosaurs? So now we know, we already know now, here's one corner piece of the puzzle, the dinosaurs were made within that 6-day period. Which day would it have been? It would have been day number 6. How do we know that? Because the Bible says in day 5, he made the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. On day number 6, he made the creatures that creep along the ground, the beasts of the earth and the beasts of the field. Those are the creatures that live on dry ground, that walk around on dry ground. That would include the dinosaurs. So right there's another corner piece of the puzzle. They were made on day number 6. Who else was made on day number 6? People. So they were made on the same day. In fact, God even says to Job later on, consider a behemoth which I made along with you. The evolutionist says, no, mankind and dinosaurs are separated by 63 million years. No, they were made on the same day, and they lived together for 1,656 years. That is the time frame in blue. That is the main age, you might say, of dinosaurs. And by the way, there is never a time when dinosaurs ruled anything. Dinosaurs never ruled the earth. That job was always given to mankind to do. So, dinosaurs lived with man ruling, for 1,656 years. What happened to them is what happened to every creature at the time of the flood. They all died. They all died. In fact, every creature that breathed air through nostrils, that lives on dry ground, went extinct at the same time the dinosaurs did, and through the same event. All creatures, not just dinosaurs, they all went extinct, except the creatures that were where? On the ark. Now, by the way, before we look at dinosaurs on the ark, let me mention to you that a lot of reptile fossils are found in the sediments produced by the flood. And relatively few birds and relatively few mammals are found in the fossil record. But there's a lot of dinosaurs, a lot of reptiles found in the fossil record. Why do you think that might be? Here's just a possibility that I thought of, having had reptiles and having had them breed. When a reptile, let's start with a mammal. When a giraffe or an elephant has a baby, they have one. A zebra has one. A white-tailed deer has one. A kudu has one. They all have one baby. There are some animals like dogs and cats and mice that have a clutch of them, but most mammals have one baby. All reptiles, when they lay eggs, lay a whole clutch of them. Now, at the beginning, when there are no natural enemies, which type of creature do you think would multiply faster? The reptiles having a whole clutch of eggs and they all hatch out versus one baby at a time. And so it stands to reason at the time of the flood, there might have been a lot more reptiles. I'm talking about dinosaurs only. I'm just talking about all kinds of reptiles that are found in the fossils. There might have been a lot more reptiles on the earth than there were mammals. It's just a thought and might be simply a matter of mathematics. But in any event, everything went extinct except those creatures that were on the ark. So that brings up the next question. Were there dinosaurs on the ark? Yes, there were. How do we know that? We know that because of several different things. Dinosaurs were still alive at the time the flood started. How do we know that? Because we find their fossils in the sediments produced by the flood. And if you have ever been in a flood situation, which we have been in South Africa, we were in South Africa during its worst natural disaster ever in its history. It was massive flooding in the province where we were. And when you see how a flood works and how it deposits things in a massive tumble, a massive, just huge burial ground, just random things buried, you realize that's how a lot of the fossils are found. Not just nicely laid out, but in what looks like a big mass mud graveyard where creatures are like ripped apart and just packed in there. So dinosaurs were still alive at the time the flood started, because we find their fossils in the sediments produced by the flood, number one. Number two, God told Noah to take two of every kind of animal with him on the ark. So, question, is a lion, or the original form of that, the original kind, is that an animal? Is that a kind of animal? Sure. Is a giraffe, or the original form of that, is that a kind of animal? Sure. Is a brachiosaur, or the original form of that, is that a kind of animal? Sure. Sure it is. He told him to take two of every kind of animal with him on the ark. Thirdly, the Bible says that Noah obeyed God. They're still alive. They are a kind of animal. And the Bible says Noah obeyed God by taking two of every one of them with him on the ark. Lastly, did Noah have to go out and find all these animals? No. God told Noah that he would bring the animals to Noah to put on the ark. Remember, Noah might not have even known of all the different animals that were around and where they had all moved to or whatever. This is God's idea, so he's bringing the animals to Noah. Noah is putting them on the ark. So yes, there were dinosaurs on the ark. Now, somebody might say, come on, wait a minute. How in the world is he going to fit a giant, you know, a big, huge brachiosaur on the ark? I mean, come on, this thing is a monster. Well, number one, if you were here this morning, you saw the size of the ark. The ark was very large. It had 15-foot high decks, and so it would have been fairly large for the creatures to be growing inside there during that year of the flood. But even so, if somebody else might say, oh, come on, that's still impossible. He could never take a huge animal with him on the ark. Well, the question I would ask him is, who said he took a huge animal with him on the ark? Do dinosaurs start off large, or do they start off small? Every creature starts off small. It is possible. I'm not saying it's actually what happened. It is entirely possible that Noah took with him younger animals on the ark. And there would be very distinct advantage for him having to do that, doing that. Let me show you some of the advantages. If he would take young animals, and again, this is not, the Bible is completely silent. I'm just responding to the people who say, it's impossible. No, it's possible because he might have taken younger ones. And if he took younger ones, here's some advantages. Young animals would perhaps be healthier than adults. They might not have been, exposed to, let's just say, diseases, or maybe males fighting and scrapping over a female or over territory or whatever. Young animals might be healthier than adults. Secondly, young animals don't take up as much room as adults, and so you don't need as much space. Number three, young animals don't eat as much as adults. And because of that, number four, they produce less waste. Now, picture if you were one of the guys on the ark and it was your job to go clean up the poop in the cages. You might have wondered why I was showing you the tooth from a hippo earlier. Well, hippos, remember, they are very dangerous creatures. But God has made some very funny things in a lot of animals, and a hippo is one of them. If you've ever watched a hippo going to the bathroom, that is a very funny thing to watch. You see animals going, you know, cows pooping in the fields, and no big deal. You see, you know, dogs humping, and then they poop in the yard, and no big deal. Or you see dogs using fire hydrants. That's actually why we have fire hydrants. They're for dogs. Anyway, but a hippo, when a hippo has to go number two, he uses that to mark his territory, like all of animals do, but he does it in a very funny way. He's got a little tail that hangs down the back end, and when he's got to go number two, he starts spinning that tail or brushing it back and forth, and as that stuff comes out, man, he flings it everywhere. He's the original manure spreader. You don't want to be around a hippo that's marking his territory. I was telling that story in a church one time, and a lady put up her hand, and I said, yes, ma'am, you obviously have something to say. And she goes, oh, I know that's true. She said, I was in a zoo. My husband and I went to a zoo outside of Chicago, and we were standing looking at a hippo. He's about 6 feet away, but there was a fence there. And she was watching this hippo, and she said to her husband, dear, come back and look at this hippo. He's spinning his tail. She goes, the next thing I knew, I was covered in hippo poop, you know, so that's something very funny about hippos. In the game reserve that I used to work in, Kruger National Park, when you entered, you paid your entrance fee, you used to get some gift. You used to get a map and a little sticker to put on your window indicating you've paid your entry fee and all that. Anyway, one of the things you got is a garbage bag. And there was a cartoon of a hippo doing this, and the hippo giving you a big grin while he's flinging that stuff everywhere. And the caption underneath was, the hippo can put his trash anywhere he wants. You please put your trash in this bag. It was a very cute play on it if you didn't know how a hippo goes to the bathroom. So imagine if you are cleaning up, like producing less waste. Imagine it's your job to go down the passageways and clean up the animal poops. You go into the elephant cage, you open it up and you get a shovel and you scoop up his stuff. You go into the rhino cage, you know, the giraffe pen, you get the shovel and you scoop up. When you get to the hippo pen, what do you have to do? You got to scrape it all off the walls and the ceiling because he's done his little tail thing. His poop is everywhere. So you got to clean up off the ceiling. Anyway, imagine if that's what your job was. But anyway, a young animal produces less waste. Young animals will sleep a lot. And lastly, young animals won't fight with each other. In fact, you can put a baby lion and a baby zebra together and they'll play and it's very cute to watch. That all changes when they get older, of course. But anyway, this would be some advantages of him taking younger animals with him on the ark. So somebody might say, okay, so far so good. I understand that now. But didn't they all come off the ark? Yes, they did. So the big question is, well, then what happened to them? Why is it that we have all the other animals and we don't have dinosaurs? Wrong. It's a wrong premise. We don't have all the other animals. If I could point to this thing, I would show you this. Zoologists across the aisle as well, evolutionists and creationists, will tell you we are living today with relatively few animals that were alive back then. Many animals have gone extinct since the flood, not just dinosaurs. We're fascinated with the dinosaurs simply because the size of some of them could grow to. That's the only reason we're so fascinated with them. So the whole point is, what happened to them? Here are a couple scenarios that you might have heard. One of them was, well, after the flood, there wasn't enough food growing, and so as these things grew larger and larger, there wasn't enough food and they died out. I don't buy that one. Some people have suggested that the atmosphere was very different after the flood, and the dinosaurs' lung structure might have been such that they couldn't get adequate oxygen. I don't buy that one either. In fact, I'm just going to skip past all of them. I think mainly, and this is just me now, this is purely only from somebody who's just observed animals and have grown up with reptiles and have observed things, I think it could be simply a matter of their legs. Because number one, they've been going extinct like all animals since the flood. They've been going extinct. The last dinosaurs might have only died out 300 to 400 to 500 years ago. All throughout history, and you can look at a book that we have back in the table called Dire Dragons. If you go and look at one of Vance Nelson's books, he makes some fascinating books. But Dire Dragons is utterly amazing. He has documented photographically evidence that dinosaurs have lived with man in the relatively recent past, all around the globe. And as you look through the pages, you'll see up in the upper left corner, there's a flag. So you can say, okay, this is French. All these things are found in France. These are found in America. These are found in whatever. Documenting that dinosaurs have lived with people since the flood up until relatively recently. So what happened to them is the same question that we could ask about any creature that has gone extinct. Why did they go extinct? Why did the carrier pigeon go extinct? Why did the saber-toothed tiger go extinct? Why did the dingoes go extinct? Why did the dinosaurs go extinct? I personally wonder if it isn't their leg structure. Because watching animals like this my whole life, I can tell you that these guys can escape very easily from any kind of danger, large or small. Why? Because they have a skeletal structure with legs coming out of the side that these guys can climb trees quicker. These guys can hide under rocks. These guys can fold their legs back and actually swim serpentine-like. These guys are designed to escape. These guys are not. These guys cannot climb trees, they cannot hide under anything, and they're not designed to swim. It could be that these guys could not escape predation after the flood and right up until recently. And in fact, it could have been us that brought them to extinction. Can you imagine a whole herd of these in your cornfield? What would you do? You're not going to want them out there. They're going to wipe out your whole crop, your whole livelihood. It could be that we wound up setting traps for them, killing them, whatever, just to get their numbers down. And it could be that the ones that were threatening to us, the ones that were dragons, the one that could be dangerous, there could be whole lots of truth about knights going out and cutting off the heads of dragons and so forth to protect people from getting bitten by these things. I tend to think that it has nothing to do with an asteroid hitting the planet or anything like that. I think it was just over time, eventually, this kind succumbed to predation where this kind didn't. These kind are all gone now, large and small, and we still have all of these, large and small. That's what I think is very likely a scenario what happened to them. I don't know, and that's just something to evaluate. But in any event, what happened to them, we do know that some of them at least survived to the time of Job. How do we know that? If you know, and we don't know when Job lived, some people think he was a contemporary of Abraham. He probably lived sometime after Abraham, but whatever, he lived after the flood. Now, Job, as you know, had a lot of nasty things happen to him. Job had some friends that came and they tried to help him, but his friends were not a help. His friends were not counselors, good counselors. So then God finally comes to Job. God comes to Job, and when he has a turn at him, he doesn't hit him with theology. He doesn't say, Job, take out your Bible, turn to 2 Hesitations 4:12, and we're going to study theology. No, he simply hits him with his creation. Job, where were you when I? And he lists all these amazing things that he created. By the time you get to Job chapter 40, he says, consider behemoth. What is a behemoth? Now, in my Bible, and possibly yours too, there's a little asterisk there because it says we don't know what a behemoth is. So it's probably a rhino, an elephant, or a hippo. But then, okay, so it might be a rhino, hippo, or an elephant. Well, when you begin to read about this behemoth, he says he's chief among the creations of God. Okay, well, if that could mean that it's the biggest animal he made, well, the elephant is a whole lot bigger than a rhino or a hippo. So it couldn't be a rhino, or it couldn't be a hippo as compared to an elephant. So it must be an elephant, perhaps, that he's talking about. But then you continue reading about this behemoth. And it talks about the power of his stomach muscles and his big tubes of bronze and his legs. And he talks about this huge creature. Then he says something weird. It says he eats grass like an ox. Now I know he's not talking about an elephant. How do I know that? Because I grew up with elephants. An elephant is a browser, which means it eats leaves and branches primarily. An elephant will sometimes eat sweet grass, but their primary diet is as a browser, leaves and branches. An ox eats only grass. He says he eats grass like an ox. Furthermore, later on it says he sways his tail like a cedar tree. Now, folks, if you look at the tail of an elephant, it is basically a glorified fly whisk. This is not the kind of tail that sways like a cedar tree. In Job's time, he knew that cedar trees were large trees. When the wind would blow, they would sway like this. That's not the kind of tail that sways like a cedar tree, but that one is. This is the kind of tail that would sway like a cedar tree. And we have never found in the fossil record a creature larger than a Diplodocus or a Brachiosaur or one of the large sauropods. We've never found a creature bigger than this. He says he's chief among the creations of God, sways his tail like a cedar, and he eats grass like an ox. Job was still seeing creatures like this alive in his time. So they had survived the flood, they were still living, so it's something that Job could actually go and see. Then God says something weird to Job in Job chapter 41. He says, now go and consider Leviathan. In my Bible, and probably yours too, it says this is probably a crocodile. Okay, so it sounds like a crocodile. You read the whole description, it all sounds like a crocodile. The description of the scales on his skin and all the stuff. You get to the verse where it talks about the rows of teeth. All sounds like a crocodile. Until he says, you cannot kill the Leviathan, and then he begins to list the weapons. A spear, a javelin, a dart, a sword, all the weapons of the day. You couldn't kill the Leviathan with any of these weapons. You can kill a croc with any of those, but you couldn't kill the Leviathan with that. Furthermore, here's a weird thing. At the end of that chapter, he says his snorting, whatever that word snorting means, some sort of a sound he could make, his snorting produces fire out of his mouth and smoke out of his nostrils. Now, wait a minute. That just sounds like all of those nice little stories from our bedtimes. That sounds like that big dragon that used to live in the caves above the town. And so the king says to the handsome knights, he says, "Knights, I want you to go out and hunt for the fierce dragon." And the knights come out and say, "Yes, sir." "What's the reward, sir?" "Well, the reward, if you bring back the head, you'll get to marry the beautiful princess." And so he goes out and does battle with the dragon, kills the dragon. He brings back the head, and they live happily ever after. And the world looks at that passage and says, look what you silly creationists are believing, that there is a reptile out there that can breathe fire. That is utter nonsense. Really? Just because you and I don't see a creature that can breathe fire out of his mouth, does that mean they never lived? No. We did not have lightning bugs in South Africa. And when I described a lightning bug to my Zulu friends, they laughed me out of the house. "Oh yeah, sure you got little beetles that can make light at the back end. You're just telling us one of your silly stories." I'm like, "No, I'm serious. There are little beetles that come out. Aha, it makes light, does it? Aha, what a dumb story." How do you convince them? So then they would ask me, "Okay, well, what if the light burns out? Do you change the little bulb?" I said, it's not a bulb, and how do I explain it's a chemical reaction? They said, "Well, how do you change the batteries, or where do you plug it in? How do you explain to these people it's a chemical reaction that produces light?" They refuse to believe it because they have never seen one, therefore it couldn't be true. That's what our society is doing about the Leviathan. We can't imagine a creature that could produce fire, therefore it didn't happen. We could talk about that. We could talk about a lot of different things like that. A bombardier beetle, same thing, they're found in this country. A little cannon at the back end. And if you catch one and it fires at you, you will get burned because it is blowing out steam at 212 degrees. It is fully boiling hot water. How does the beetle do it? It's astonishing how they've discovered how he does it. As he eats food, he produces two chemicals in his body. When he's alarmed, he mixes, and all this takes place in a split second. When he mixes the chemicals, they begin to have a quick chemical reaction. It injects a catalyst into that speeds it up, and right at the moment it boils, there are special muscles that squeeze and it blasts it out of a little tube before it even hurts the beetle. And all of that is just bam. We actually have in our dinosaur video a little segment of video that you cannot get because it's National Geographic footage, and they will not give that to a creationist. Yet God had different plans, and it's in there. It is phenomenal footage slowed way down, showing you that when the beetle fires, and it just looks like a click, boom, 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 when it fires each time. But each click is about 15 blasts of the chemicals, that it does it so fast that it just goes boop, 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 but it just fires it and has a little click, and it's like it's literally boiling water. If you wouldn't see that with your own eyes, you wouldn't believe a beetle can make boiling water, yet they can. Anyway, the point is, yes, this creature did live, and it wasn't a crocodile. We have a video back there called Face to Face with Leviathan. What was Leviathan actually in reality? Let me just show you as we close, let me just show you this picture. What do you think that looks like? Can anyone hazard a guess? What do you think it looks like? A dinosaur? That's what it looks like, doesn't it? But yet that can't be, because no man has ever seen a dinosaur. So this carving is about 1,000 years old in the American Southwest. And an ancient American Indian carved this. Do you think he's carving something he could see, like all the other petroglyphs out there, creatures that they could see? Or do you think he's just concocting it out of his mind, which is what the evolutionist response is? Either they're seeing it and are carving what he's seeing. This is amazing. I have to show you, there's some other things. I have to show you this, though. These are Ica stones from Peru, from thousands of years ago. They are depicting phenomenal things going on. There's a guy on the left one riding a triceratops. And it was only recently they discovered they had an extra horn coming out of the bottom. Look at the one. Look at the stone on the right. It's depicting a hunt. The dinosaurs are biting people who are hunting for them. The dinosaur has a guy's head in his mouth in the top there. These are from like thousands of years ago in Peru. Now, this is amazing. This is in Taprom, which is in Southeast Asia. What do you think that looks like? The evolutionists have said, oh, come on, any idiot can see that that's not a stegosaurus. Well, then I must be an idiot, because that's certainly what it looks like. Now, one of the last things I want to show you is this painting. This painting was done in 1563, I think, by a guy by the name of Peter Bruegel. It's called The Suicide of Saul. The weird thing is, and it's not really accurately depicting the country over there in Israel. It doesn't really look like that. But he's depicting the day that Saul committed suicide when they were fighting with all of the Philistines. But remember, this painting was done in 1563, long before Darwin, long before the evolutionists had decided anything about dinosaurs, long before the discovery of dinosaurs. Look in the background. There's an army on the move across the river. But if you look closely at the painting, you can see something amazing. People are riding on something. What does that look like to you? This is in a painting done in 1563. They're riding on giant something or other. Evolutionists have looked at this and they said, oh, that's obvious, those are elephants. No, that's not an elephant. Anyway, I don't know. So for some reason, it always kicks out that picture. I could go on and on talking about some astonishing things about carbon-14 in fossils, something about, you know, the shaved dinosaur bone, where you can actually see blood clots in their blood vessels, indicating it only happens when a creature dies by asphyxiation, by drowning. I could go on and on talking about the evidence that dinosaurs lived with man. But here's the finish, here's the conclusion of it. Here's the whole mystery, the whole story of dinosaurs. They were made on day number 6. They lived with man for 1,656 years, with man ruling. They died at the time of the flood. That's where their fossils come from, except those were on the ark. Those that came off the ark survived for a while, all during the rest of the Old Testament time frame, which is the time in orange there. As that orange part comes to an end, that's the end of the Old Testament, where the nation is coming back from captivity. And then that starts the period between the Testaments, that's called the 400 silent years. And then the New Testament begins with the birth of someone, Jesus. And that's about 2,000 years ago. Here you see a quick map of the actual story of dinosaurs. It's no longer the mystery of the dinosaurs. It's the history of the dinosaurs from a biblical perspective. Okay, so we're going to take a bit of a quick break, and the last program is going to be much shorter. The last program is Lost Secrets of Ancient Civilizations. I will speed that up anyway to try to get it done all within our time frame. And so we'll come back here in a few minutes and do that program. Thank you.